Well, today we're in a series. This is the second week of a series. This is a two-part series on memories. Last week I spoke about memories and just spoke about how we all have memories. We've got good memories. We've got bad memories. We've got things that happened in us. We've got things that have kept us, that sometimes they bind us. And today we're going to continue that series just briefly. Have your memories ever caused you to look back? That's really what memories do, don't they? They cause us to look back. We often look back at the things that we've done. We look back at the places that we've come from, the places that we've gone to, the experiences that we've had. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're bad. Sometimes you can get stuck in a memory. You know what I'm talking about? You can spend so much time stuck in a memory that if you're not careful, it will affect you right now in the present that you are in. So today, I have a question for you. Have your memories ever caused you to look back? You know, it's very likely that we all have spent valuable time and energy looking back when we should have been looking forward. It might come as a surprise to you that of all the great men and women that are listed in the Bible, Jesus never told us to remember any of them except one. There's one person that Jesus said, remember. You know who it was? Lot's wife. Lot's wife. How would you like to be known as Lot's wife? Not Sue, not Barb, not Jan, but Lot's wife. Her whole life was summed up in about three verses. Here's where we find those in Genesis, the 19th chapter. We know the story that the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked, and God had decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham had prayed for his relative Lot and said, but my relative Lot lives there. Can you spare them? And so two angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed. Lot lived a little too close to the world. That's a whole sermon in itself. We'll get there another day. But here's the three verses that happen, and they're on the screen. At verse 15 of Genesis 19 says, at dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. Verse 16 says, when Lot still hesitated, the angels seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. Those are two of the three verses that we ever hear about Lot's wife, but the one that we most remember is verse 26. And it says, but Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. She looked back. Jesus brought this up even in Luke, the 17th chapter, when he said, remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. Jesus knew something about people who spend their time looking backwards instead of looking forward. If we're not careful, we will find ourselves at time longing for the good old days that really weren't that good. I think I mentioned it last week. I'm not really looking for outdoor plumbing. I'm not really looking for swamp coolers, and we could open these windows and let some of that good old fresh air in that's about 100 degrees out there. I'm not really looking for all those days that we look back on and we think those were the good old days. I kind of like air conditioning. I kind of like comfort. I like padded pews. One of these days we'll have padded something. Not today. Welcome to an old church building. Earlier in Luke's gospel, in the 9th chapter, verse 62, Jesus cautions you and I against looking back, and he simply said it like this. Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Yes, God knew something about looking back. You see, looking back can get you killed If you're driving down the road, you can, for just that split second, spend too much time looking in the rearview mirror. There's a reason why the rearview mirror is very small in a car. You're supposed to glance at it and then keep looking through that big, ginormous windshield that's right in front of you. That's the thing. But you can easily get in trouble. Some years ago, Joy and I were in Florida on vacation. It was a rainy day, and we were driving down the road. Joy was speaking to Brooke, I think, on the phone or somebody. I think she was talking to Brooke on the phone, and my phone rang. My phone wasn't in the front seat. I think it was laying in the floorboard or was in the back seat. So I reached around and took a glance and picked up my phone. At that moment, the guy in front of me slammed his brakes on. His truck kind of came up like this, and it was a wet, paved road. I turned back around, saw it, slammed on the brakes of the car, slid right up underneath of that Jeep. I think it dented his tailpipe, and it totaled Joy's car. Just in a brief moment, just that quick, no one got hurt. It just kind of killed her car, and it happened just like that. I just, for that brief moment, glanced behind me, spent a little too much time looking in the past, looking in the back seat, and there I was destroying her car. Love that car. I just put new tires on it. I hate when that happens. That's how that works. In 1984 at the Olympic Games in Los Angeles, the favorite to win the 110-meter high hurdles was an American named Greg Foster. They were so sure that he was going to win, they had said, it's a race for second and third, but he will be the winner. They just knew this would happen. He would be the winner. So everybody got up in the blocks, the gun fired, and somebody came out a little too early, so they stopped it and started it over again. This time, when they took off, sure enough, Greg Foster was leading the pack, and just as he crossed by the last hurdle, he glanced over his shoulder to see where everybody was, and somebody on the far side of the track in the eighth lane passed him and won. Greg Foster is not a name you'll recognize because he won silver, not gold. And that was kind of the end of his, that was the last of his career, not maybe the end of it, but he spent a little too much time looking around instead of focusing on what was important. Somebody once said, today is a cashed check, yesterday is a canceled check, but tomorrow is an unwritten check. I like that. Today I want to look at three things that can happen when you look back at your past. When you look back and you dwell on your past too much, three things that we can look at. Number one, looking back at past failures may cause you to hold back in the present. John Maxwell says, many people look at their past failures and fear the risk of pursuing a vision. Their motto is, if at first you don't succeed, destroy all the evidence that you've tried. We've all been there, haven't we? Listen to what Timothy says. Paul wrote this to Timothy. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, 13th verse. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see, Paul had a past. The apostle Paul had done some crazy things in his life, but he did it out of ignorance. He didn't know better, and he didn't dwell on that. He had skeletons in his closet. I mean, he was standing there when Stephen, the first martyr, was killed for the sake of this new gospel. But Paul just stood there. His name was Saul at the time. And they put the coats of the men who took their coats off. They don't want to sweat while you're killing somebody, right? That was what they did. And if he let himself go, I'm sure he could have spent much of his life regretting the past. If you spend too much time, if you think about it too much, you will spend time regretting the past. It doesn't take me very long I don't have to think very hard to think of things that I would do over. I don't have to think very hard to think of things that I would change about my past. We've all made mistakes. Everybody's made mistakes. And in a brief moment, we can easily think about those and spend so much time thinking about those past mistakes that if we're not careful, they will trap us and they will hold us bondage and they will keep us down, and we will spend too much time and it'll hold us back in the present. We will get ready to do something for God. God will ask us to do something, and the first thing that comes into our mind is, oh, I can't do that. I've got a past. I can't do that. I've made mistakes. I can't do that. I'm disqualified. I can't do that because. I can't do this because. And we will let that hold us back from going and doing everything God has called us to do. That's the problem. We don't look back. I'm so grateful that God is merciful. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, God's not holding your past over your head and saying, well, you could have been somebody. I could have been somebody. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, I love you and I will let you do great things for me in spite of your past. The second thing that happens when we look back at our past, looking back at past successes may cause you to sit back in the present. Now, this is the other side of the coin. Most of the time, if we're not careful, spend too much time looking at all the things that we did wrong, we'll think less of ourselves. But if we look back at all of our successes, we tend to think more of ourselves. We can all look back at the glory days. Man, I was a great athlete in school, we say, as our pot belly sticks out. I mean, we can think of all the great things that we did. And if we're not careful, by looking back at all of the great things, we can live on our past successes. Oh, I remember this time when I did this. And I remember this time when I did this. And I was part of this great thing, and I was part of that great thing. And I've met people over the years that have spent so much time thinking about the past that they haven't done anything lately. I want to know what we've done for God lately. What has God been doing in your life lately? If your testimony is too old, then you need to get a new testimony. Have you ever been there? Remember when we used to have testimony days in church and somebody would get up and testify and they would say, well, I remember this time 40 years ago when God did this. And I remember as a kid just sitting there thinking, has he done anything for you in the last 40 years? Or are you still giving that same testimony that happened 40 years ago? I'm grateful for 40 years ago. I'm grateful for 50 years ago. I'm grateful for all the times that God did great things in my family before I was born, when I was born, after I was born, all those great things. But you can't limit yourself to just what has happened in the past. Paul said it best when he said, look at your past successes and achievements. In the third chapter of Philippians, if you want to turn there, we're going to look at a few verses that Paul said about this. Philippians 3, starting with verse 3. Paul knew that he couldn't dwell on just his past successes, his past experiences to do what God had called him to do. So this is what he said. This is all from the New Living Translation. It'll make a little more sense maybe to us today. Paul's speaking to the folks at Philippi, and he says, we put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. He wasn't exactly boasting. He was just saying, listen to me. If anybody's going to boast about being somebody in the kingdom of God, I can boast about it. And then he goes on to list all of the things that he had done early on. We go to the next verse. He starts at verse 5. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. That was a big deal. That was important for the Jewish boys. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and for righteousness I obeyed the law without fault. He was saying he was blameless. When it came to the law, he was a letter of the law kind of guy. He was a rule man. He took care of all the rules. That was important to him. Verse 7 says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I have become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And then verse 12 says it probably best. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, and here it is. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race, there it is again, and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You see, Paul knew something about races. He often equates things as they did in races. He was part of that whole culture. He had seen how people race, and when they come to that wire, they would lean in with everything they could, and they were making sure they were focused on that finish line. You focus on the finish line, you worry about who won later. You just try to give it your best race. He understood that. That's what he's saying. He wants to do that his entire life. That gets you to the end. How sad would it be to run such a great race and then right at the end, trip and fall? It's happened to great men and women. It's happened to folks who have gone so well for so long, and then one day they just turn their eyes off of Jesus. The old song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." You see, when you put your eyes on Jesus, when you keep looking at him, it's hard to look around if you don't get distracted by all the things, because we can all get distracted by things. Social media. That's the job of social media, to keep us entertained, to keep us focused on something else. You know, there are still cultures in the world where they do things the way they once did, and maybe they're not as involved in social media, but they're still successful. I think social media is a great tool. I think we just have to be careful in how we use it. About 398 years ago, a group of pilgrims landed on the shores of America. With great vision and courage, they set out and they came to settle this new land. In the first year, they established a town. In the second year, they elected a town council. In the third year, the government proposed building a road 5 miles west into the wilderness. But in the fourth year, the people impeached the town council because the people thought a road 5 miles in the wilderness was a waste of public funds. They had traveled all the way from Europe to come and settle this land, and they built this town, but they thought, 5 more miles, that's just too much. 5 more miles, that's just too much. And they said, nope, we have arrived. God forbid that we ever get to the point where we say, God, we have arrived. We don't need to go any farther. We're not looking to do anything else. This is good enough. We are here, and we are satisfied. Let us never grow satisfied with what God wants to do in our lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. Somehow those forward-looking people had lost their vision and started sitting back. They just said, we're here, we're satisfied. At one time, they had successfully sailed across the sea and established themselves, but now they weren't even willing to travel 5 more miles. It can happen to the best of us. The third thing that happens, not only can looking back cause us to think less of ourselves or think more of ourselves, but looking back at past injuries can cause us to strike back in the present. Have you ever known anybody that just kind of has stewed over some past hurt, some past pain in their life, that it affects them now? See, that's what happens to people often. I've seen it over and over again. Somebody got hurt somewhere back in the past, and they haven't been able to release the hurt, and so it just bubbles up. It just comes up at just the wrong times. It's sort of like somebody having a splinter in their finger. So you have a splinter in your finger, and if you're not careful, if you don't tend to that splinter when it's in your finger, if you don't take that out, that finger will get infected, and that finger will get very sensitive. And one day you're just walking along, and somebody accidentally bumps you on that hand, and the pain of that infected finger shoots through your body, and this anger rises up into you, and you point that finger at them and say, "You hurt me." When actually, it was just a simple little bump, but because of the infection that was in you, it came out so much worse than it really was. Now, there's a whole sermon right there that if we're not careful, if we don't take care of some of the issues in our life, somebody gently bumps into you, somebody jostles you, somebody accidentally says something to you or looks at you the wrong way, and suddenly you say, "You hurt me," when actually the pain came from something that had happened long ago in your past. It's a hard life lesson to learn, but that is what happens so much of the time. Stewing over past injuries will destroy your life. As you go through life, we inevitably get bumped and scratched and sometimes knocked down and bruised and even cut and deeply wounded at the hands of other people. And all those exchanges and interactions create wounds within us. And continually looking back at how you've been mistreated will only create more pain for you. Psalm 39, 2 through 3 says it like this. The psalmist says, "I kept very quiet, but I became even more upset. I became very angry inside, and as I thought about it, my anger burned." Let me just tell you, we're all the same as this. Passive aggressive is nothing new. We've all been in places like this where something, we just let it fester on the inside. We let it stew on the inside, and it gets to the point where we begin to resent people. I find that people who are bitter and resentful often take out their anger even on the innocent. Scripture tells us that a bitter spirit is not only bad in itself, but it can poison the lives of everybody else around it. Hurt people, they say, hurt people. Romans 12, 17 says it like this. "Never pay back evil for evil. Never avenge yourself. Leave that to God, for he has said he will repay those who deserve it." Some of you have come here today with splinters in your heart. Some of you have come here today and you have lived a life where you've been bumped, you've been jostled, somebody has injured you somewhere along the way. And if you're not careful, you'll carry those aches and those pains and those problems with you right on into the future. I'm so grateful that Psalms 147 and 3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds." Aren't you thankful that God can take all of your past pain, all of your past hurts, everything that has ever been done to you, and he can actually heal that for you today? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? How many of you have actually had that happen in your life? You've had pain and misery and something in your life, but you have had God heal you of a broken heart, a broken wound, something in your life. I know you have. I know you have. One of the great examples of overcoming the tendency to look back at our past pain is the story of Joseph. You know the story, how his brothers threw him in a pit, and then God turned, then he was sold into slavery, and then he was put in prison, and he had a terrible life there for a period of time, but God had gifted him, and God gave him some powerful experiences, and he became second in command in all of Egypt. When his children were born, his first child was born, Joseph named him Manasseh, and this is what it says in Genesis, the 41st chapter. It says, "And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, 'God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.'" God caused him to forget all of that past hurt, all of that past pain. He could have looked back and spent all of his time stewing over that. But he said, "You know what God meant for, what you meant for evil, God turned around for good, for good." Joy and I are building a house. We kind of laughed at this little story. We kind of feel like this was one of those things where maybe God was up to something behind the scene and we didn't know it. We're building a house, and when the brickers got ready to brick our house, it's going to be a painted house. And the only thing you have to worry about with a painted house is making sure all the brick is the same basic texture, because it doesn't matter if it's the same color or not, you're going to paint it. So the brick company comes out and delivers the brick, and the brick guys start putting the brick on. And one day I noticed that part of the brick doesn't match. It's not that it's the wrong color. It's the wrong texture. The whole house, for that point, is kind of a rougher texture. And then all of a sudden, there's this smooth brick to the tune of 4,000 bricks. And there's not a lot you can do with it except take it off of the house. which is two sides of the house. They're going to take 4,000 bricks off the house and put the right brick on. And so it didn't look good for the brickers. It didn't look good for the bricklayer. It didn't look good for the brick company. It didn't look good for the builder. They had all missed it. And me, the homeowner, we're saying. And they said, oh, it'll look great when you paint it. Well, Brother Steve was a painter in a past life, and I knew what it would look like. And it didn't look good. And so I said, no, it's going to have to come off. So they came out one day and they said, we have this product that we'd like to paint on there. It's a little thicker than paint. And it, can you just let us try it? Joy and I said, nope, we're not interested. Finally, we said, okay, you're here. Go ahead and give it a shot. So they painted on one layer, two layers. After the second one, it looked pretty good. I said, I'll take that last one. I rolled the last one on. I said, that's pretty good. That looks good. God, somehow, when we saw it, we said this, and they said, this is a product better than paint. This paint will actually last 30 years. It seals the house up better, all this stuff. We began to look back at that, and I realized that what the enemy had meant for bad, God somehow turned it around for good, because I think in the process of all this, it's actually going to be a better deal for us than it was to start with. But boy, was it frustrating there for a few days, as you can imagine. But sometimes you go through life and your life gets frustrating. You think, this is not the way I planned it. And God has something so much better for you than what you really planned initially. Have you been there? I think you have. Isaiah 54 and 4 says, fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth. Get that. You will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. I'm grateful that God doesn't hold me a hostage to that 18-year-old that I used to be. Amen. Hebrews 8 and 12 says, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Can you thank the Lord for that? He is never going to remember your sins anymore. The Holy Spirit helps us to overcome bad memories of insecurity by assuring us that we do not have to be in control to feel secure. God Himself is in control. To those of you who've had a shameful youth, to those of you who have lost a mate or a child, to those of you who've been overlooked, mistreated, rejected, despised, the living Lord says He will replace your hurt memories with Himself. For you to overcome your painful memories, all you got to do is stop focusing on your past and start focusing on the healer, Jesus. Isaiah 53 and 5 says it best, for He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Would you bow your head? Today you've come into this room and you may be thinking, I've lived long enough with all my past regrets. I don't want to walk down that old path again. I don't want to live the life that I once knew, because I've just found myself too many times thinking about all my past failures. Or I have stopped dreaming because I've spent too much time thinking about my past successes, and I'm just not willing to think about it and to move on beyond what I once did. My glory days are over. All the good things that I once did, I have spent all my time living there, and it's just not enough. I'm not satisfied. Today I want to pray for you. Today I want you to know that it's okay to have had mistakes in your past. We all did. It's okay to have made mistakes that you regret. We all did. It's okay to even have shameful memories. We've all had them. But God will forgive you of those, and He'll remember them no more. Today, it's okay for you to bring your cares to Jesus and let the healer heal your heart. I'd just like to pray for you today. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Steve, would you pray with me? I am still going through some past pain. I've still got some past hurt. I've still got some issues that I'm trying to work on and work through. And I'd just like to, for you to agree with me that God will allow me to step beyond my past so I can begin to focus on the present and the future. If that's you today, just raise your hand. Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Can we pray together? Lord, today is your day. Today, we come before you and we say thank you that you have brought us out of our shameful past. Thank you that we no longer have to look back on the injuries that we sustained when we were young. Thank you that we no longer have to dwell in that land of disgrace that we once came from. I thank you, Father, that even right now, you are doing something supernatural in our lives. We don't know how you're working it all out. We don't know how your plans are going to be so much better than our own plans, but we trust you enough to know that your plans are better than our plans. And Father, what the enemy means for harm, you'll turn around and make it good. I thank you, Lord, that even now you are releasing and you are breaking the hold that some of the men and women in this place have on their past has had on them. I'm thankful, Lord, that you are not leaving us in our own pain. You are not leaving us in our own shame. Right now, we simply release it to you in the name of Jesus. We call out to you, Father, to do amazing things among us. We bless you, Father, because your glory is going to shine through us because we are no longer dwelling on the past. We're not looking back at the great things we've done. We're not looking back at the bad things we've done. We're not looking back at those who have injured us, Lord. We are simply saying we are pressing forward, and we believe, Father, that the race you have called us to is so important that you are here with us every step of the way, and we rely on you to get us to the finish line. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we just give the Lord praise right now? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm convinced that if we get our past taken care of and if we move on beyond some of those hurts, some of those pains, some of those things in our lives, God will do incredible things through us. Sometimes you just have to deal with some stuff to get on to where you're going. Some of the great leaders, some of those folks that have accomplished the most had some really sordid past. They had some crazy things that went on back there, and yet God still managed to use them. Sometimes we think, oh, I got to get a bunch of stuff taken care of before I can ever be used by God. Why don't you just let God use you, and then he'll kind of take care of the stuff along the way as you jump out of the boat. Starting next week, I'm going to start a new series on evangelism.